Please be seated. Please pardon me, my voice sounds a bit hoarse. I think it's been quite a hectic week for me in many ways. But you can hear me, right? You can understand, huh? Haven't gone gibberish. Okay. When Tony waved like that, I thought he said, don't understand. He meant, okay, good, Pastor, it's all right. Before I continue, I just want to welcome Sister Jolly and the younger daughter, Judith. Yeah, they contacted me in the course of this week. Yeah, Jolly's two granddaughters, Joel, was very good to bring them over to join for the Sunday school. So we warmly welcome you. The end is at hand. Hey, that's not what Pastor said he'll be preaching this week, right? After our covenant service this year, first service of last Sunday, first service of the month, right? First Sunday service of this year. I think my words all jumbled up. We address the theme that we choose for this year, or we feel the Lord has given us. Not ashamed of the gospel. That's how we want to live our lives. Not ashamed of God. Not ashamed of His word. Not ashamed to be a testimony for Him. And then I was telling you that we will start and roll off this week with, as we do in our pulpit calendar, we cover book by book systematically. And I was intending to do the book of Romans. But in the course of the early part of this year, I felt that perhaps I need to return to this message. And this message was briefly shared two Saturdays ago. Not yesterday, but the Saturday before, on the 4th, when we have our our ministry coordinators and ministry service meeting. And that's where I shared with those who are involved. Last week, you recall, I call out the groups and I mentioned that there are 60 of us registered as ministry coordinators and servers. That's slightly under half or so of our church membership, registered membership. And I shared that at the coordinators and servers meeting, because I really want to encourage all of us in our devotion, but also not just in our devotion, but also our duty, our service to God. And so I briefly shared from this text and just highlighted the main points. But some of you as coordinators and servers were not able to be with us, and just to be sure, Sister Renee has got the handouts for you. If you have not received them, please receive from her. For those of you who were not able to be with us that Saturday. And I feel that it is so important that this message perhaps should be shared to the whole church. Even as an immediate response to our theme, be not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the end is at hand. Be not ashamed of the gospel, because there are things that we have to do in showing that we are not ashamed. Not just merely hearing the word of God every Sunday, attending service or in other group meetings, your care groups, your young adults, your youth fellowships, or even the Sunday school, but really putting the word in practice. And so I want to encourage and challenge us to arise to the situation. Why we are addressing this topic, that it is not just for those who are serving, but it's for everyone who has been called. You call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a member of this church, you sign up, you say this is the place God wants me to remain in, to stay, then be fruitful. Let's all come together. He's the vine, we are the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. So let me just share this text with you first, and then share three very simple thoughts from this text by way of what our response ought to be when we are not ashamed of the gospel, when we realize that the end is at hand. This phrase is from the text itself. I've not coined this title. And that we are really ready to let out the gospel that we claim we are not ashamed of. Peter writes in this text, and Peter in 1 Peter talks about sufferings talks about how Christian life being put to the test, warns us about proper Christian living, if you like to summarize it. And towards the end of the book, and in these just five verses, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. That's where we get the title, the end is at hand. Therefore, be serious and be watchful in your prayers. Above all things, be fervent. Above all things, have fervent alert for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Wow, sounds a bit tricky there. We'll elaborate on that later on. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I think hospitality, I truly can say, and the spirit of generosity that I believe is here among us is really evident in our church. We are simple, very family kind of fellowship, very hospitable, very accommodating, very generous. And not just certain ones only, but generally, I think the spirit of hospitality, the spirit of generosity, which are great virtues for you to believe in and act upon, you'll be blessed. But don't do it because you want to be blessed. Do it because you already have been blessed. And then now you live out that blessing to the blessing of yourself and for others. So Peter says these first three verses, as we've just read. Then he goes on. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, like I'm doing now, really, and I always shudder, really, when I do so, let him speak as the oracles of God, the word of God, the commandments of God, the teachings of God. Not my own thoughts, not my own essay that I'm sharing with you or whatever. And if anyone ministers, and so that is a very general word for every act of service. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability we've got supplies. Not your ability, not your resourcefulness, not because you're so good, but because it's by the power of God's Spirit, it's through the ability that God has supplied unto your life. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The end result, not self-gratification, not self-glorification. Self-gratification is what you want to receive out of it for your benefit, to gratify yourself. Glorification is you want to exalt yourself. You want to show how good you are. No. That's never the purpose. That's never the end of serving God, that it is not about ourselves, but God be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So what's today's message all about? What is the response to the theme that we have in the year, be not ashamed of the gospel? It is the call to commitment. Call to commitment. The immediate motivation from the text for us to be committed is really the phrase, the end of all things is at hand. If you know, if I know my life will end in the next, even say so, next few minutes or next few hours, what do you want to do the rest of the time you have? Go and buy more stocks. Go and invest more. Go and do this more. You take stock of your life. If you are seeing a doctor and suddenly a bad report says 6 more months, how? Your life will be changed. Your life will be revolutionized. Things that were important cannot be important anymore. Things that were neglected cannot continue to neglect anymore. God, His love for you, yourself, your family, your loved ones, these will all take priority. Isn't that so? You're not going to look at your bank account and say, oh, I got so many hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars or whatever. You don't be like the rich fool who has such a great harvest, tear down old storehouses, build new ones, and store these crops and say, I say to my soul, be merry, enjoy life, many good years. Political slogan when they want to win your vote, say, more good years. Yeah, sure. But who is in charge? You better be aware of who is. And then Jesus in that parable, in the Gospel of Luke, you fool. What if I require of you your soul this day? Tell me what happens to everything. Humanly, we are always looking to better ourselves, improving our lives, acquiring more, getting richer. Ah, miss the boat, miss this investment, miss that, miss everything else. I tell you, you better not miss the boat that God takes us back to glory. You better not miss the investment where Jesus says, store not for yourself riches on earth, from the Sermon on the Mount, where thieves break in and steal, moth and rust will destroy. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Never mind how we pull wool over people's eyes, try to live like this. We are so spiritual, maybe very, very critical and spiritually superior to others, to try to correct their lives and say things that we, just because we don't have, we want to feel, make them feel uncomfortable that they have. No, we are not in that kind of business. I know, because speaking with people who are rich, they'll tell you straight in the face, you're not in my position, lah. If you're in my position, you'll not talk like that one. Singlish for you a bit, huh? It's very true. But we don't have to be in that position to speak like that. Or you mean I have to be successful, rich and everything, then I have a word to say, and I say I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I have God. C.S. Lewis says, he who has God and everything is no better than he who has God alone. Your everything means nothing. So this is a context that I want to encourage you this morning to consider. End of all things is at hand. It is imminent, soon to happen. That's the idea. But also inevitable. Why must be inevitable? Because we say there is an imminence. It is the world coming. Now, a lot of times people talk to me, find out I'm a pastor. Hey, pastor, so is the world coming to an end? I say, I don't know. But I know it's imminent. But if it's not even imminent or immediate, it's inevitable. It will eventually happen. But I have a different response this time. I say, I do not know when the world is coming to an end. But you better be ready when your personal end is at hand. Do you know when you die next? I just said in the next few weeks, next few moments. What if my life disappears? Will I be ready? Always wanting to have signs and wonders, understanding of prophecies, talking about the spectacular, getting excited in all kinds of speculations and arguments and dissension, unnecessary. End of all things is at hand. But when, I do not know. And don't be too caught up with this end of all things. Be ready that if your end, my end should be at hand. Are we ready to go? Or will we have a lot of regrets, a lot of things that we say we failed to do? I read pay lip service. Why? Because after sharing with you what I just shared earlier, our response is, or can be, pay lip service. Pastor, today's sermon, wow, you sound fiery, huh? Very passionate. Huh? Or maybe we sang the fire, right? Consuming fire, passion of fire, all her songs, you know. But at the end, moment right after we leave these four walls of the sanctuary, it's mere lip service. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you are doing that. I'm saying this is the danger. You can hear sermon after sermon, challenge after challenge, circumstance after circumstance that God reveals to you and opens up your eyes. But as long as we merely become hearers and do nothing, we will just pay lip service. As long as when we are out into the world and we continue our mundane world with our own mundane lifestyle and mindset, everything is business as usual. You and I will be paying lip service. We're not talking about just people in secular vocations, ministers, people in ministry. We can also pay lip service. We know how to present, having been trained the Word of God, having studied the Word of God, we know a little more so we can share, we can teach. But we might also be paying lip service. Because after this, I go out, pastor, your life no different, you know. Are you paying lip service? Are we paying lip service? I hope not. But I choose this phrase, pay lip service, for the three letters. That is the acronym for our sermon, PLS. And these three thoughts are in the text. Those of you who were in the meeting two Saturdays ago, the wind is out of the sail for you already, lah. But you know what I'm talking about. Instead of paying lip service, three things. Three very practical things that you and I can do in response. In honoring God, in proclaiming that we are not ashamed of the gospel, so we are ready to testify for Jesus. In living ourselves that we are not just hoarding for ourselves goods and whatever else in this world. Possessions, power, prestige, fame, whatever. You know what we can do? Pray, love, and serve. So let these three thoughts be the guiding principles, if you like. God rails for us. That when we lift out this year's theme of being not ashamed of the gospel, because we are the fifth gospel. We have four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fifth is the gospel according to you, your name. And it's a living gospel. It's a walking gospel. It's a gospel that you immediately will have in the context of your family, work, wherever. Your immediate audience of impact is there. What do you do? Focus on praying. Praying even more. Focus on loving. Loving even more sincerely and deeply. And focus on serving. He who wants to be the greatest among you, Jesus says, disciples were quarreling, really quarreling among themselves, who shall be great? Mother of James and John came to Jesus. Wonderful Jesus, what about my two sons? One on your left, one on your right. They sit in eternal glory. They are worried, or rather they are more eager about their positions, their prestige. But if any one of you wants to be great, let him be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So these are very simple thoughts. Today's sermon, you cannot tell me, catch no ball. You catch every ball that I throw to you, this tree, okay? It's in the text. And this passage, the end is at hand. If spoken some 2,000 years during the time of Peter, we are 2,000 years nearer. But we are not in control. God is. But just because things haven't come to pass, you say it's imminent, it's imminent. When, Pastor? Kong ai lai lai bo lai. What are you talking about? Come, but no come at all. But it's going to be inevitable. And we better be ready. So first one, pray. Because the Bible says, end of all things is at hand. First response. It's a response you say you cannot do, you know. You cannot say you cannot do. If I say first response is to give money, oh, Pastor, today never bring wallet. Hey, but now with QR code, all that, you phone most people have, right? Or whatever. Or, Pastor, I must prepare my finances. Prayer is an immediate response you can do anytime, anywhere, without any inhibition. no geographical barrier to God, no time difference, no? God, what's your time now? Our time is 12 o'clock. You're up 8 hours before us. 4 p.m. God, you're sleeping. I think better don't disturb you. No need. Very significant. Therefore, and the first thing is, be serious, watchful in your prayers. The two words, serious and watchful, we need to understand more. What does it mean to be serious? I check out in the lexicon, just get a more fuller biblical definition. It's being sound-minded, clear-minded. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound judgment. That's what Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Oh, I'm afraid. I can't. God didn't give you a spirit of fear or anxiety even, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You exercise sound judgment. The Christian faith, I always say, is a reasonable faith. Not that your reason will win, but at least it's reasonable. Jesus says through Isaiah, and I shared that during our EE outreach, it's always about inviting the people to argue their case here with him. Though, come let us reason together. What? Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come let us reason together. Though your sins are red like scarlet, they'll be white as snow, pure as wool. God, reasonable God. God doesn't tell you, believe him by taking absence of your mind, blind faith. Then maybe go gila or whatever. Just pretend on it. No. You can challenge God. You can question God. But please, always with a spirit of humility and not arrogance. If you are sincerely asking God a question out of conviction of wanting to know the truth, out of a heart of humility, because he is the glorious God. Who am I? Ecclesiastes, we did a book. God is in heaven. We are on earth. Therefore, be careful when you come before the throne of God. Let your words be few. God knows. The Father knows what you need of. What do you want to say before you ask of him? But the idea is that focus and sharpen your response. And I think this is one I continue to learn. Preaching might be, in every sense, and I've said that before, easier. You can prepare. Praying, I think you want to be led by God's Spirit. You can craft prayers, which is very good, and I don't say I discourage it. But at the end of it all, if it's just your essay of a good prayer, and God is not really there, Spirit of God, the Spirit helps us in our prayers, in our intercession. Even with groanings too deep for words, Paul writes in Romans, let's do that. Let our prayer be of a sound mind, be sharp. And I'll summarize it later in the next click. Be watchful. Don't be in slumber. Don't be slothful. Don't pray like you don't know what you're praying. You're just rambling. Your prayer can take you from Genesis to Revelation, and it covers nothing. You can pray the whole world. But be watchful, wide awake. Jesus warns about prayer, right? How to pray. Don't be like the Pharisees, the hypocrites. They like to stand in the synagogues. They like to stand in the corners of streets. And they want to pray so just to show their eloquence. Oh, what hypocrites. And then don't be like the Gentiles either. With your rambling. I don't know what you're praying. And church, take it from me. Sincerely telling you. Don't punctuate your prayers with unnecessary commas and words that are not there even in the vocabulary. Try to be what? Accurate and alert in prayer. Sharp. Better a few words and don't say so much, but everybody can feel the intensity of your heart, the passion of your prayer. Then you ramble along and your prayer, catching your breath, throwing some and all kinds of unnecessary connectors, if you allow me to say. Please, don't get me wrong. I'm in no position to criticize anyone. But I know what it's like. I've been trained by a professor, my dean, that I really highly admire, Dr. Ian Poulsen, when he passed away at the age of 91, back in 2017. I think he's the only one where I have the Straits Times, a whole page devoted to him. But he's famous for telling us in the school, Bible College, in the SBT, stand up, speak up, shut up, sit down. None of us will forget this. You got something to say? Stand up and say. Speak up and shut up and sit down. And I shared it at the eulogy that I was asked to give for his funeral. And I said one thing about him that I observed when we went for public meetings. I attend public meetings like he also attends. Sometimes he's the honored guest, sometimes he's the speaker. But very often he just goes there to support. So they say, oh, Dr. Poulsen, you're here. Can we ask you to come and close in prayer after the meeting? You know, he steps up. He's such a tall man, 6 feet, 3 inches. I always say he's a spiritual giant. He's a literal giant to me. And he comes up. He just say a prayer. He goes back and sit down. I've seen too many. You invite somebody to come up. He comes up. He must give his 2 cents worth of what happened. He must give you a rehash of the sermon. He must repeat everything. Or he must introduce new thoughts. Church, let me encourage you. Don't do any of these things. If you have a public occasion to serve God in prayer, stand up, speak up, shut up, sit down. It will have an impact. Sometimes you want to steal the thunder out of the speaker, steal the thunder out of the meeting. You're the last say, you know, you pray. It's not about you. It's all about God. So our prayer, can we be very accurate? That means sound my weekly. Pray the right things. Pray the spot on things. Don't pray the peripherals. Don't pray as Satan distracts you. People may want to hear things you say that will please them. It's what pleases God. It's what that is in the will of God. So be accurate and then be alert. First response and an immediate one that we can do. Why don't we do this right now? Let's all just bow our hearts, close our eyes for a moment and just say, Lord, let my prayer from henceforth, whether I do it personally, privately before you, or in a public meetings, or in a small group, or whatever. Lord, I'm just a vessel. Lord, it's not about me. And what I pray must be prayers that touch your heart, because it comes from your heart. And when I pray for salvation of loved ones, when I pray for needs, when I pray for challenges, no need to inform God details. I mentioned that before. You know everything. I just do not want to connect with you, be infused in you. So hear this, Lord, our prayers as we ask in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Second thing is to love. Again, it's straight from the scripture. Above all things. Don't know how to pray, don't know how to do this. This one can do one, okay? Have fervent love for one another. Love cover a multitude of sins. Wow. Love very good, huh? All our sins all covered and all that. No, that's not the idea, you know? The idea is really from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred will stir up strife. Love covers sins. Let me just go to the next one for you to see what I'm talking about. It's not about condoning sin. When you talk about love covering a multitude, it's about having God in His perfect love that we don't even have can come close to. But that God who now works in and through us release forgiveness and brings reconciliation. Those are the sins you are talking about. It's not your sin, my sin, whatever that we do. Oh, please pray for me. You know. Of course, sure. And I prayed that in the prayer earlier. We are familiar with 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's personal responsibility. That's personal accountability before God. That's recognizing God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will reap. I'm not saying that we will live perfect life. I'm not saying that we'll be sinless. I'm not saying that we will not sin. I will sin still. I will stumble, I will fall. But I'm thankful. Maybe that in those lapses, and it will come again perhaps, probably, or indeed will in the future, I can look to God. That in the love of God, personal for me, in the love for our fellowship, where there might be wrongdoings, as it were, in the lives of individuals. Prayer is not about knowing secrets. When I pray for people, normally I say, is there something you want me to pray for? You tell me. I don't say, the Lord says to me. The Lord gave me this word. Yeah, maybe I have that conviction. Maybe I got an impression. And I'll share openly, is this something that is bothering you? And we can pray. But if not, it's not for me to be a busybody. I can't remember a lot of things. 2 weeks ago, I was back in Salem to speak. Some people came up to me, I very paisey. 30 over years already. I can't remember certain things about them and they share. I think it's easier for them to remember, right? But that's not my point. My point is, the whole idea, as an immediate consequence to prayer, is the release of God's love. Isn't that true? God so loved the world that He gave His Son. It's all about going back to what the scripture is all about. What John 3:16 that you're familiar with, can memorize by heart, can quote, whatever. But having really received that love, God so loved me that when I believe in Him, I will not perish. I will have everlasting life because He forgives me. I sought Him, He heard me. I cry out. This poor man cry out. Psalmist like to write like this poor man cry out. Why poor? Don't think of the poor as he got no money. Poor as he's spiritually broken, spiritually attuned with God. He's bankrupt spiritually. He knows he needs God of everything. And God answers. You know, when there is that, not a cover of sins, because there's a biblical process. If there's a trespass, you who are more spiritual, restore such a one with a gentleness of love. But be very careful that you do not fall yourself. Talk to the person first. Matthew chapter 18, principle. One-on-one, no need to broadcast to the whole world. You know about it, it's between you and the person that you can talk to one by one. The person doesn't hear, take two or three witnesses, preferably leaders, elders, that in the presence of two or three witnesses, things are confirmed. If first stage, the person responded, very good. Story closed. Didn't respond, take two or three. Oh, so more people know, huh? That's a good response. Also good. Close. But if still refuse, take it out to the church. And if in the church still refuse, excommunicate. Cut him out. I shared that at the leaders' meeting, at a coordinators and service meeting. And about excommunicating, casting somebody out of membership. Again, it was Dr. Poulsen who impressed upon it. He, in one of the pastoral lessons, he was saying, if somebody is excommunicated from your church, how do you respond? How do you see that person anymore? You know what was his response? You must see that person as someone now to be reached for, to be loved, and to have them come back into the fellowship of Christ. Not to condemn the person. Person down already came some more, is it? But there's a proper healing process. There's a proper period of restoration. More so when preachers, ministers, leaders fall. And you know that happens. Some come to the point where, never mind. God turn it around, just like, you know, proper churches, proper procedure, always a season of restoration. Then you are back. Don't just, because a person has fallen, you kick him out. But don't also restore so quickly. There is a process. I've seen that happen. We've gone through that a few times. Not so much here, but more in our missions work. But we do it in love. Then it covers that multitude of sins. Amen? not the love cover all our wrongdoings. The love releases healing, forgiveness. Forgiveness, healing, restoration. First, the thing we do is serve. Because again, it's in the text. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's all about service. But I want you to notice two things. Each one has received a gift. So, you are not the source of the gift, okay? You receive it. You must receive from somebody, right? Who you receive from? From God. Don't boast about my qualification, my Bible training, my world experience, my experience in the corporate world, in this or whatever. Don't get me wrong, are you corporate people? I see you all very powerful, very good. But you are receiving a gift from God. You are God sent. God empowers you. And I'm that kind who will tell you, and I've said it many times, but if God puts you in a place where your profile is high, higher than the pastor, so what? Go for it. If God gives you a bigger platform, you can go to secular meetings because you're not a pastor, people more acceptable with a lay leader sharing and all that. Fine. Seize it. But recognize all this comes from the hand of God. I would have nothing except what is given me from heaven. Who says that? John the Baptist. I would not have anything except that which God has given to me. He must increase, I must decrease. Serve. Minister as good stewards. Be a faithful steward. You steward your life in so many other areas so good. Are you stewarding the gospel? Are you stewarding the gift that God has given you? And I personally believe, especially over the last year and what we move into in the new year, the way, and for one, COVID also was a deciding factor. I find that I don't get too involved. I'm not a micromanaged people anymore. I shared with the people at the meeting that Saturday. In my earlier years, I had someone came to me and said, Pastor, wow, you run a very tight ship, huh? Either shape up or ship out. Coming from a professional, you know? I think maybe Elder Bunsing know who I'm talking about. I was stunned. I said, wow, really, I come across like that. Yeah, Pastor, every holiday got meeting one. Then, you know, overnight prayer meeting, this and that. Now, shake legs a bit more, huh? A bit more relaxed. You know, we are still hardworking. But then now I hear the other way around. Pastor, someone says to me, write to me, underappreciated, taken for granted. Not so powerful lah. Other ones here are more powerful than you. I'm not going to that, don't get me wrong. But I'm simply saying this. When you serve, do you serve knowing that it is from somebody who has empowered you? And then it is to somebody that you have to give account for. Not your leader, not your pastor, not even your own persuasion and desire to serve. There is a calling. You don't have to compare with others. No need to try to compete. Actually, in this church, nobody competes. Huh? Everybody waiting, happy, you know. Willing for others to serve, then they can sit back. But the issue is all about true commitment and faithfulness. Again, I repeat what Jesus says, if any one of you wants to be great, let him be the servant of God, of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his ransom, his life a ransom for many. I think that's in Mark 10:45. Right? So three thoughts, right? Not difficult to remember. Flip side of paying lip service, which I hope none of us will do from now onwards. Not that you have been doing, don't get me wrong. Don't pay lip service. Pray, love, and serve. And I'll just conclude with this verse that I will often use when I challenge people into service and ministry. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, immovable, unshakable. Don't just sing song, unshakable, unshakable, but you're shaking like crazy. Huh? Some of you are laughing. But you're steadfast, not movable, because you are fixed. Your focus is on Jesus. Your foundation is also on Jesus. And all the functions you do also for and through Jesus. Another sermon for you. Focus, foundation, functions. That's what it is. And not just serve, but continue to abound. Show increase. When you do a business, you want to see increase. When you study, you want to be better. When you, strive for something you want to do and get a better result. Abound. Keep on abound. As you abound in the grace, abound in grieving also. That's what it's all about in the same context. About giving. Why? Because your labor is never in vain. It's not going up in smoke. God is the best accountant. Perfect accountant. Nothing is in vain. He knows everything. So church, let me encourage you. Pray, love, serve. Moving forward, be not ashamed of the gospel. But not just pay lip service. But because the end is at hand, let's live it out. And let's truly bring honor, glory to Jesus. And then when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We really mean it. Because otherwise it's too comfortable on earth. I'm having a good life. Heaven can wait. I hope not. I know it cannot be true. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's stand together as I encourage you to take the next few moments just to reflect and even meditate on the thoughts that I've shared with you. But more importantly, to look deep into